morning to each one of you. We're glad you're here at Grace Bible Church on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We thank the Lord for the glories of His creation. We come to the last of our calls to worship in the book of Ruth today. And I want to read the remaining verses of chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And I want you to think in your mind that this is not another boring genealogy. I think sometimes when we come to the many genealogies that are recorded in the Scripture, we just kind of just let it go by. But they are connections. Every genealogy is a connection. And God does not include connections at will just for fun. He wants us to know something. He wants us to see something. He wants us to take to heart an important link to the past. I enjoy history. And I've been watching a series of videos every year in Brandy Station, Virginia. They allow people to come and metal detect on the battlefield. They have 3 days. That's all they get in the whole year. The rest of the year, you can't be on the... You can go out there and walk, but you can't do any digging. And so last year, they had the Brandy Station days opened up, and they allowed these individuals from all over the country to come in, and they found 10 pits. Now, they've been doing this for 50-plus years. But for the first time, they found 10 different pits where they had buried all kinds of materials. They found 25 curry brushes that were used to curry the war horses. They found all kinds of things that were down in there, but they found personal effects from the men. They found glasses. They found all kinds of things, and it was a link to the past. It was amazing as they were pulling these articles out. Utensils for dinner, a canteen that somebody had left behind on the battlefield and got buried down in the pit and covered up. Hundreds and hundreds of bones, mostly cows, showing that that's what they had to eat. And there was a link to the past, and one of the men that was standing there looking down in the hole, as they pulled up this medicine bottle, perfectly preserved, as it was back in the... So he said, this belonged to somebody who's no longer with us. Somebody that needed this medicine and said, what a link to the past. And I couldn't help but thinking, what a link to the past we have here. Notice. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Who is he? He's the son of Judah. Judah was the son of Jacob. So now we have a link to the past. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. This is included in the book of Ruth, so that we might see the connection back all the way to Jacob. Because we know who Perez is. He's a son of Judah. We don't have time to do this, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 48 and 49, you see the blessings on the different sons. And Judah is pulled out, and there's almost 5 verses of Scripture dedicated to Judah, who was the father of Perez, telling us that his blessing would be that he would be the lion of the sons of Jacob. He would be the one that would be the leader. And it's his line that's included here in the book of Ruth. I am happy this morning that I have a connection. It's not through a physical genealogy. It's a connection to Jesus Christ. And that connection was solidified in 1978 when I called upon Him to be my Savior. That connects me to the cross, which my sin debt was paid for. That connects me in the future to heaven, because my Savior is the one that has guaranteed that for me as His Son. How important are connections? They're extremely important. They're extremely important. And I'm thankful that we have here the connection of David to Jacob so that we can see how God was working. And by the way, who's connected to David? Who is the son of David? It's my Lord Jesus Christ. And so the connection holds true. And this is an important block because it links us to the book of Matthew. It links us to the book of Luke, where the genealogies of Jesus Christ are included. And we see that link given to us here. A Moabite girl becomes a part of the godly line, never knowing that that would happen, never knowing that when she married Mahlon that there were greater things that God had in store for her. She was married for a number of years, lost her husband, and it looked like, you know, what's going to happen to me? And yet God had a connection. Ruth would be included in the godly line. And so this book helps us in two ways to know about Jesus Christ. There's a genealogical link to Jacob, but there's also a link to the town of Judah. What was Judah's home? Judah's home was Bethlehem. And David's home was Bethlehem. 10 generations given here, and all of them from the same hometown, Bethlehem. 5 times the name Bethlehem is used in the book of Ruth. So God's linking us. He's making a connection for us that we might know that His Word is true. I can trust it. I can see it with my own eyes and know this is true because it links us and very carefully does so. So when you are conditioned by the world to question everything and to blame God for every bad thing that happens, and to get upset by all the trials of life and so forth, just know this, that God is bigger than all of your problems. God is greater than all the struggles of our generation. He has a connection to eternity past. He has a connection to eternity future. And if you're connected with Jesus Christ, and you've been identified with His transforming grace, you have the hope of all eternity in Him. And I trust this morning that you're anchored in Jesus Christ, that you're not foundering out in the world, floating on with the mass of humanity on the wide way that leads to destruction, but rather, you are firmly planted in Jesus Christ. Let's turn together to number 340, a hymn that falls right in line with what we've just shared. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 340, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Fourth stanza without the instruments. a cappella style. Think about the words, my great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. Make it personal. Consider yourself in regard to the one who died for you. Let's sing that fourth stanza without the instruments, a cappella style, together.
My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Would you remain standing, please, for prayer?
Father, what a wonderful message to help us through life is that Jesus died for me. We are thankful, Father, that we have this place to come and gather together to sing these wonderful hymns and songs that remind us of these truths. And we're thankful, Father, that we have voices to raise up to glorify Thee and to worship Thee and to bring these messages not only to our hearts but to Your heart. We thank You, Father, for this service. We pray that You would continue to bless it and help it to be a blessing to all who hear. And help us, Lord, to open up our hearts to the Word of God, that it might provide growth to us, that we might grow in the Lord, knowing that we have eternity to be with Thee. We're so thankful, Father, for the promises of Scripture, and we pray that those promises would always rest in our heart, moving us to worship Thee and to serve Thee. Lord, we are thankful for our congregation here, and we have needs. We pray, Father, for Mr. Woods, who is away from us now for several weeks in Colorado. Give him a good visit with his son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren, and help him to be safe as he travels about, and help him, Lord, to be able to be a testimony and a witness for Christ there. We also pray, Father, for Brother Adam, Pastor Adam, as he has gone to do accreditation work in Jacksonville and Tampa. Give him safety also as he travels, and help him, Lord, to be able to honestly accredit these schools and to judge these schools worthy of that. And then, Father, we think about Brother Quiros's a hometown in Bolivia that suffered so much from these floods, and many have lost their lives from these terrible floods. And then, Father, we are prompted to pray for our young people in our church that heard the message last night in the banquet. Do help them, Father, to remember that message and help that message to make a difference in their lives as they go through this life. Help them to have a spiritual appetite, Father, for the things of God and for the Word of God. Do bless our ministry here, Father. We think about all of the things that are going on in these days, the YAC program and all of the things that have to come together in that. Lord, we seek Your blessings upon that. We seek Your blessings upon the Children's Bible Club and all the books that are being prepared for sale, and these books that are used all around the world, even today as we're gathered together. They're being used in Sunday schools and vacation Bible schools, and even in home. We pray, Father, that You would just continue to bless the efficiency and the activity of that ministry. We pray, Father, that You'd continue to bless the times that we visit the nursing homes and the gathering together of the folks there to hear the Word of God. May that be pure and simple to them, that they might take that in and respond to it and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do bless this service, Father. Bless our pastor as he speaks to us. We're thankful, Father, that he admonishes us to love the Word of God, that he admonishes us to seek Thy face each day and to walk in the light that You've given to us. So do bless him as he continues his ministry in the pulpit today, and bless us with listening ears and receiving hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 380. Number 380, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. Number 380. Singing. Turn together now to number 608 before we look to God's Word today. Number 608, Christ liveth in me. And we get down to the refrain. I'd like to have some of our men do the echo there on the refrain, Christ liveth in me. So if we can have the ladies join in on the melody and the alto and the men on the men's parts there, let's honor the Lord with our singing as we sing on the first and last stanzas of number 608.
Oh,
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. It's been a week or so since we were together in this passage, and we are in the Olivet Discourse, which is the final sermon that our Lord preached here upon this earth. It was on a Wednesday, right before He went to the cross. And what a sermon it is. It is full of examination of our current time period and of the future. God has not left us here to wonder, I wonder what's going to happen in the future. We don't have to worry about that. It's right there in front of us. And we are beginning with verses 4 through 14 of looking at what the Lord had to say about the Gentile nations. Now remember, this is given in timeline form. So He begins with the Gentile nations. They were the first ones on the earth. For the first 2,000 years of the existence of the earth, it was only Gentile nations. So the Lord begins with them and brings us up to date all the way up to His coming about the Gentile nations. Then He takes us back and beginning at verse 15, He begins to deal with us about the nation of Israel and when it came into being, and then brings us all the way up to the present and beyond concerning the nation of Israel. And then He goes and He speaks about another group. This other group is not specifically named, but it is a group nonetheless that's made up of both Gentiles and Jews. We call it the age of the church. And the Lord gives us a glimpse into our time period, and then all of a sudden this group just kind of disappears. There's no tribulation mentioned in the verses dealing with the church. Why is that? Because the promise to the church is that you will be delivered from the wrath to come. So it's a very interesting section here in the book of Matthew that indicates to us that God is speaking to us in this particular section. So we have a timeline form, Gentiles first, Jews next, and then this unnamed group that is the church. And God describes what happens during that time period and leads us up to this point, and then it just stops. There's no tribulation mentioned with this particular group, and a very good reason why. And so the Lord gives us a little glimpse into the future, and I hope and pray that your heart is engaged to know about the future. Back many years ago, we did a skit for a banquet, and we all pretended, all the faculty and staff pretended to be the graduates of the class, I think it was 1989, in the future, the senior citizen class. And we all dressed up like all the different ones. We had enough faculty and staff that we did all the different ones. And I had to play one of the students, Jake. And I had a lot of fun with that because I liked imitating Jay. Jay was an interesting kid in our school. He came from up Century Way. That's where he lived. And he drove back and forth every day to come to school. And we were doing that. And we all dressed up in different clothes. Some of us were in wheelchairs, some of us were. We were all playing out what those kids at that moment would be. And we took all their idiosyncrasies, all of their things they were known for, and incorporated it into a nursing home scene. All right? I want to tell you something. We had a blast at the expense, of course, of the seniors. And what Jay came up to me and said, Mr. Brainerd, you captured me just like I am. I said, wait a minute, I was projecting you off into the future. He said, I know, and that's what I'm going to be. That's how he always talked with a very distinct, that's what I'm going to be. And I said, I sure hope not, Jay. I have higher aspirations for you. But we were kind of going off into the future and kind of looking back at what they would, those seniors that are graduating, that was almost 30 years ago, 29 years ago that we did that. And some of them have passed on to glory. One young lady that we imitated died 2 years later. She was in a terrible accident in the Marine Corps and died. But you never know what the future may hold, except we know what the future holds for this world. And we know what the future holds for the future for you and for me as children of God. I'm going to read again verses 4 through 14. And then we're going to finish up this section and we're going to move on next week, Lord willing, beginning at verse 15, to deal with the nation of Israel. Verse 4, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places or in different places around the world. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Second time, by the way, that's mentioned here in this section. So deception is a very, very important thing, a warning that's given to the Gentile nations. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, or better translated, shall be delivered. Shall be delivered. There are many that have taken this out of context and talk about eternal salvation. That's not what's being talked about here. Not talking about personal salvation. It's talking about deliverance of individuals in the tribulation period. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all, what? Say it out loud. Nations. That's what we're talking about. The nations of the earth. And then shall the end come. Time word then. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word. Help us, Lord, not to be bored with your word, talking about the future. Help us not to be so enamored in this moment in our culture and in world history that we lose sight of our future and what's ahead. Lord, you've shared it for a reason. And I pray that we might be ready so that when that trumpet sounds, we will be caught up together to be with thee. Lord, help us to know thee today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we got into a series of three things, we just started it, of the natural disorders that will take place in our time and in the future. Natural disorder. Number one, we looked at deception, verses 4 and 5, and then again down in verse 11. Deception is going to be the crowning effort of Satan in the last days. I think all of us who are clear thinking know and understand that deception is the way of life today. Deception. Just trying to deceive others. We do it in simple ways. We try to deceive others with how we look. That's why Botox is a multi-billion dollar business. People running down there to get shot up with Botox so that they look 20 years younger. Except instead of looking 20 years younger, it looks like somebody stretched a rubber band or a saran wrap around their face and pulled it up. And they think, that's beautiful. I have news for you. It's not. It's not. We do all kinds of things to deceive people. We want people to think that we're something other than what we really are. You know, I've found over the years that hands betray you. Hands betray you. You can have operation after operation. You can have this pulled back, that cut, that nipped, you know, all the different things. But just look at their hands. That often gets neglected. The hands tell time. They tell where you are. And we need to understand something. Deception is the mark of our time period and the mark of the tribulation period. Great deception. Deception is an intentional misapplication or a misleading of what is established or known to be true. You ever heard of fake news? Oh, it's abounding everywhere. Listen. Whenever you go on the internet, would you not believe everything that you read? People post things, you know, and they'll post that, I read this, this is really great, and it's fake news. It's a false article. You ever heard of Snopes? Snopes is a website that I go to on a regular basis. I want to be careful if I'm going to use an illustration that it's true. So I'll go to Snopes and I'll run in there on the search bar. I'll run in there, heard this story. On the internet, is this true? And it'll go up there, and they have researchers that research it, and they'll give it ratings. Well, this has not been proven, or this never happened. This has been an internet lie for 20 years. It's been out there, and they give all the details of how this lie came about. You got to search things out, because if not, you're going to be portraying false news and spreading something that's just not true. You don't want to tell a lie, do you? I don't think any of us would say, oh yeah, I want to deliberately mislead people. But sometimes it happens because you haven't done your homework. You haven't checked it out. I had someone that called me on an illustration that I did several years ago about the frog in the frying pan. That if you put a frog in there and you turn up the boiler, that a frog will just sit there. That's been disproven so many different times. And yet I used it as an illustration and someone called me on it. So I did some research and sure enough, it's not true. Okay? When they get hot, they're out of the pan. Right? They don't sit there and just boil. All right? They took the amphibian status, amphibians, you know, that their body temperature can rise and fall with the environment or so forth, and they applied that and say, well, you can just boil them and they'll never move. They'll be, that's not true. And so I had to apologize to them. I said, I just took that illustration. I've heard it so many times. I should have checked it out. Thank you for letting me know. Because I was spreading something that was not what? True. Not true. Step on a crack, break your mother's back. True, right? Don't walk under a ladder, 7 years bad luck. Okay? How many of you have heard all of the different things? How many of you avoid walking under a ladder because of that? Okay? I usually avoid walking under a ladder because I'm afraid somebody's going to drop something on my head. So it better not be around in that particular. But when I walk down, I still think about this. When I walk down a sidewalk, okay? And you kind of walk down, you remember that, step on a crack, break your mother's back. I don't want to break my mama's back, so, you know, stay away from cracks and stuff. No, that's fake news. It's fake news. Fake news has become the normal in our world. Fake news about God. God doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. God did not create man out of the dust of the earth. God did not create woman from a bone from Adam. We all know how we got here. We evolved. Fake news. The sign of the times is the level of deception that's in our world. And you've got to be on your toes, Christian, all the time. And especially on social media and on the internet and watching television. If you believe what you're told, instead of researching it on your own, how many times have we gotten stories wrong? This past week, the young man that from Crown College, they closed the case, and they determined what happened. The young man had gotten stuck on the side of the road in a mud hole, and he was trying to get, so he took a concrete block that was out by a construction site nearby, put it down on the gas pedal, so it would rev the gas up, and he got out and started to push. He made his way over to the door. The car got free. All right? In the process of it getting free, the door hit him in the head. They've determined this from their investigation, giving him a severe hematoma. It was so severe that he was evidently awoke and wandered around for a while and then fell into the lake that was right nearby and drowned. The car kept on going and crashed into the house that was down the way it was being constructed, and that's how they reconstructed the whole scene. It was an accident. He was trying to get his car out of a hole. There were several stories that were going around that this particular boy had been beaten by a gang. He'd been beaten so badly he was irrecognizable. But that wasn't true. That was put out there. There were several stories that were put out about him. But the investigator said we had to throw out all the bunk. And we just had to track everything down and figure out what happened in the process. And that's how they were able to determine that it was an accident. Now, we have to watch out because sometimes we'll spread things that we hear that are absolutely not true. And what we're doing is participating in the deception of the age. Because we're not doing our homework. We're not being careful about what we say. We need to watch what comes out of here. We need to make sure. God says that in the last times, deception is going to rule and reign. There's going to be false Christs, false prophets, false teachers, and they're going to proliferate all around the world, and they're going to spread their fake news about God. It's already been done, and it's being done to a greater degree, and it will continue. So we have to watch out for the intentional misapplication or misleading of what is established truth. Number two, there are going to be dreadful conflicts. Look at verses 6 through 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Beginning with the Civil War in the United States of America, we had an era of unprecedented death and destruction. The Civil War lasted 4 years. Some of the caliber of bullets were extremely large. In warfare today, the closest that we have is a 50 caliber machine gun that's used on some vehicles. But during the Civil War, they had 55 caliber, 60 caliber bullets that were fired out of rifles that would sever arms, sever heads. Unbelievable destruction. Where the economies of two people, including European economy, because England gave a lot of money to the South during that time, and arms were brought in and destruction everywhere. Then came World War I. We thought the Civil War was bad. World War I was horrendous. I've read so many times in my just reading historical books, and I'm reading one right now about some of the things that happened in World War I, but the use of mustard gas, where the first time in history a chemical was used to kill people, and the intense suffering of those that died as a result of breathing that in. Horrendous death. The machine gun came about in the late 1800s with the Gatling gun, but by the time World War I gets around, the machine gun is a powerful, lethal weapon. For the first time in history, aircraft was used to drop bombs on units. Air-to-air combat came about. One of our presidents, Theodore Roosevelt, lost a son, Quentin, in World War I. Shot through the head twice as he was flying his aircraft. He was just a young man. He was 21 years old when he lost his life. But Harvard graduate, and actually he didn't graduate. He was almost there, and then he asked his dad, "May I go to war?" And his dad, being a warrior himself, said, "Sure, son." Harvard gave him a posthumous degree for his thing. But he was flying in an airplane. And he was going after the enemy. And one of the aces from the German thing got behind him and just followed him. Quentin didn't even know he was back there because he was after the enemy. And the man killed him. And his picture was placarded all over the world. His death picture. Grotesque. World War I, horrendous. Millions upon millions of people died, not only in Europe, but in Russia. 1917, with the overthrow of the Bolsheviks. Oh, it was a horrendous, horrendous time. And then World War II. Just when you thought it couldn't be any more horrible, 20 years after World War I, we have World War II, and the economies of almost every nation in the world was geared for war. Australia, United States, Europe, Russia. You had China, Japan. You see, China and Japan were already at war with each other whenever World War II broke out. And so you had these massive economies, and they were geared for one thing, and that was what? War. And the only way that America won that war was by God's grace and an economy that ginned out enough armaments to be able to overcome the enemy. But think about the millions of people that lost their life. The Bataan Death March, where the Japanese marched our men, and whenever one fell down, they were shot in the head, he moved on. Horrendous, horrendous things happened. 6 million Jews killed by the Nazi regime. Horrendous death tolls in Russia. Unbelievable, untold things. And yet the Lord says here, the end is not yet. In the last 160 years of our world history, more people have died in battles than in all the previous generations before. That's a record that's undisputed. In all the record keeping, we know more people have died on the earth since the last 160 years than ever died before in battles. In battles before, it was hand-to-hand combat. The warriors lived off the earth. They didn't have money coming from their nation. They lived off the earth and the spoils that they got. But that all changed in the Civil War. Then you had massive amounts of money flowing in for that. Wars and rumors of wars. Just this week, the president of the Russian regime, you want to call that, announced to the world that his nuclear armaments were superior to all other nuclear armaments. Okay? What's a nuclear weapon used for? It's called total war. If nuclear weaponry, they call it total war. First time in history nuclear arms were used were during World War II. And we know the massive destruction that was caused in Japan from that. Now, I've labored on this point for a reason. It's not that there are future wars coming. We've already been experiencing worldwide wars. World War II ended 70-something years ago. And where are we today? In Syria, they're using chemical weapons. It's not being reported a great deal by the news media, but it's happening. It's happening already. They've already know that North Korea is shipping chemical weapons to Syria for Iran. Why? Destruction. They want a foothold in Syria. Now, why would Iran and these nations want to have a foothold in Syria? What's to the south? Yeah, Israel. What's being set up? Folks, we're living in an exciting time as far as prophecy is concerned because we see the dreadful conflicts. Right now, almost 500,000 people have died in Syria. 500,000 people. While you and I have been in America going to Walmart and doing our things. Nearly 500,000 people have died in Syria. Chemical weapons. This past week, chemical weapons were used to kill children. Several pictures came out of the dead children. We need to understand something. We're living in times of great and dreadful conflict. God prophesied it. And you said, yet the end is not here. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And what's going to happen with terra firma? What we live on. What we consider to be the most stable thing under our feet. You know, you don't think about it here in Florida. We don't live across any major fault lines, but we're close. We're close. And you think about the massive earthquakes that have happened just this past week. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in different places. And then this statement is made, all these are the beginning of sorrows. God warns us about it. Number three, disasters. Verses 7 and 8, as we just said. The famines and the pestilences and the earthquakes. We have antibiotic-resistant bacteria now that are growing. We've got them here in America. If you go to the CDC site and read some of the bacteria that are resistant, it's unbelievable. It'd scare you half to death if you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. What's happening? Antibiotics can't treat some of these horrible things, skin-eating diseases. We're finding that things are happening physiologically in our bodies that are happening to us. Some of them are environmentally caused. I wonder if God's not bringing this world closer to the judgment by what's happening. These disasters are widespread. Many parts of the world are in the grip of famine and drought right now. The densest populations are found in the world's poorest countries. Gone are the optimistic days when we thought that medical science was going to eliminate disease. We still haven't found a cure for the common cold. All right? And we're worried about all these other things, but we haven't found something for the common cold. What does that tell us? What does it tell us? There are some things that are totally and completely out of our control. That's what it tells us. Superviruses and drug-resistant superbacteria plague us. Infectious diseases are thriving even though we have vaccines and antibiotics. Why? Because the Bible said that's going to happen. The times of sorrows. Earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes are increasing in frequency. Many of the world's largest cities are built in high-risk fault areas. Mexico City had another earthquake this past week. I was there in 1986, a year after the major earthquake. The buildings in the downtown region were cracked and broken. My brother and I stayed in a 15-story apartment building. And when we walked into the ninth floor on the apartment where we were supposed to stay, there was a huge crack right down the wall. It was wide open. Sheetrock was all gone. And you're looking down at the next floor. And I turned to David Cox, it was his apartment at the time. I said, David, are we safe? Oh, yeah, you're fine. Just throw a sleeping bag down over there on the floor by that big crack right there. There's no big problem. This building is safe. It took, David told me it took 8 years before they repaired that building. Right? Just crazy. Volcanoes, earthquakes, tsunamis. These are but signs of the beginning of sorrows. False Christs, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes characterize the entire age, but they will be intensified according to the Scriptures as we draw to the end. National tribulation, verses 9 through 14. Our first time word is given to us here in this passage. It begins with verse 9, then. And by the way, verse 14 ends with the word then, and then shall the end come. Time words, giving us an idea. When all these things happen, then what happens? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Is that happening in the world today? Yes, it is. I go to a website quite often called persecution.org. It's an updated spot where they collect data from all of the different agencies, the UN, the different departments of state around the world, and the persecution of Christians is on a major uptick. This past week, they ordered the beating of a Christian, and they filmed it, and they posted it on television. It was with a bamboo rod, and they beat this person, and their sin, their transaction was, they were believed to be doing things that would offend Muslims. That they did something offensive. Now, the only thing offensive I can think of that they would have done was open their Bible. But they filmed it. This poor man getting beaten and then carried off after his beating was carried off as they scoffed at him being drug off, beaten by Muslim clerics. Now, there are Christians that have paid with their lives. I've shared these with you because I want you to be a praying people. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters. We might have it comfortable here in the United States, but there are other brothers and sisters that are paying a very high price to be a Christian and unwilling to compromise their faith. Praise God for them. Some of them young people. I told you about the girl back last year. It was in recorded by I forget what magazine I was reading. It was Martyrs magazine. And they were talking about this young lady who had left her church service. This was in Africa. And she had left her church service, and she was walking down the street with her Bible in her hand. Her Sunday school lesson was folded up inside there. Six Muslim men followed her on the trail. They found her dismembered body laying on the side of the trail with the Bible opened, covered in her blood, laid on top of her torso, what was left. And the whole thing was, that's what you get for being a Christian. Are Christians being martyred today? Yes, they are. In places that you and I probably will never go, there are Christians that are paying the ultimate price. National tribulation. Then And there shall be many that are offended and shall betray, verse 10, one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, it's not love for the many, but the love of the many shall wax cold. Interesting words that are used there. The word love there is not the typical word that we would say phileos or agape. It's another word translated love, and it means affection for one particular individual. Affection for one, like a wife has for her husband, or a husband has for his wife, or a mother has for their child. That tender affection is gone in the last days. We read about that in several locations in the Bible, where mothers do not have natural affection for their children, where men do not have a natural affection for a woman, they have it for another man, or a woman for a woman. We read about that. This diminishing of the concept of biblical love is lost in the last days. But I want you to notice something positive here. Verses 13 and 14, we'll close. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be delivered. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. You know what God does in the midst of all of these horrible things? He puts a witness of His gospel. And they go out all over the world. He is going to seal 144,000 people during the tribulation period. He's going to protect them supernaturally so they cannot be harmed or hurt, and their job is to be a witness. Isn't that wonderful that God in His grace would do that and carry forth God? The King is coming! The King is coming! Call upon His name while you can. And there will be people that are saved throughout the tribulation period. They will pay with their lives. There'll be countless thousands that are martyred, but they're going to come to their King. And the witness of the 144,000 is going to ring out, and God's going to supernaturally seal them where no man can hurt them. They will try, but they can't, because God's going to watch over, and He's going to allow their mouth to proclaim the Word. And even the two witnesses that are sealed, that proclaim, and the whole world sees them. How can the whole world, people, you know, in previous generations, how can the whole world see them? Just a smartphone away, right? Just a smartphone. Put it on there, nationally, worldwide. It's all out there for everybody to see. And they're going to kill these two witnesses, and 3 days later, what's going to happen? They're going to come forth, and they're going to prophesy. And the whole world's going to see that. And it's God's doing. You see, God desires for men and women and children to be saved. He desires for you to be saved. The nations of the world will turn against God. They've already turned against God. But He has a witness. And His grace goes out today to all who are lost and says, come, ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we thank You for this time in Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have of gathering together around Your Word and to see into the future. Lord, we know that some of these things are happening right now in the time in which we live. We're seeing things unfold. We're seeing Christians martyred. We're seeing famines, pestilences, wars and rumors of wars. And we know, Lord, that things are ratcheting up. But we also thank You for the promise of the rapture, whereby Christians will be delivered from the horrors of the 7-year tribulation period. We thank You for that truth, Father. But Lord, help us to get busy. There are people all around us that are lost, dying and going to hell. And we have the good news. Help us, Father, to proclaim the truth. We thank You for allowing Your grace to be ministered to our hearts. We thank You, Father, for Your love that's demonstrated. I pray that You'd help our love not to wax cold, but that we might understand the purpose that we've been placed here. And may we share Thy word with those who are lost. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please, and turn with me to number 446. 446, we're going to stand together as we conclude our service today. Be Thou my vision, O Lord, of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence is what for me? It's my light. This hymn right here, I think, best pictures the love of God for us and how His grace is demonstrated. And I hope that as we sing this verse here, I think we'll do the first and the last stanza because it encapsulates so well the truth of God's love for us and that He would deign to send His Son and that He would deign to allow His grace to exist on this earth and have His revealed Word available to us that we might know Him. Let's sing the first and last stanzas of 446. Be Thou my vision. Father, watch over us, dismiss us with Thy blessing. And Lord, may we take every opportunity to be a faithful witness for Thee as we seek to reach a lost world with the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we might live lives that bespeak the gospel, that reflect the gospel. Help us not to say one thing and live another. Help us to be real and genuine in these last days, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.